It is time to read the scriptures, and I hope that you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. If you need a Bible, there's one in front of you in the pew, probably. The book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts, chapter 20. Acts, chapter 20, verse 17 through 32. And it says in Acts 20, 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." Now, this is the Apostle Paul who's being spoken of here and who's done this. Verse 18. "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I had been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying, What bonds and afflictions abide me? But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified."
The verse of scripture that Pastor Hosh read last, I remind you of what is said there in Acts chapter 20. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." This morning, I'd like to spend some time with you in the Word around this theme and a subtitle. God is able. God is able. He is able to preserve His world. He is able to preserve His Word. And He is able to preserve His work. And I'm glad that our God is able. For those of you who just stepped in for the morning service, I would like to set before you just a portion of the statement that I trust the church will give serious consideration to come Friday night. And part of that statement that has been posted and made available to you in the foyer says this: "We believe that God has supernaturally preserved His Word in the traditional Hebrew and Greek manuscripts. And therefore we believe that the King James Version of the Bible is an accurate English translation in its entirety. I'd like to have you bow your heads with me to pray, and that you might ask God to give you a peculiar sense of attentiveness and resolve to listen and then heed to the Word. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we begin, we ask, dear Heavenly Father, for your blessing. Without it, this is but a vain exercise. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the very presence of your people summoned by you to be here today. We thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice they represent, for the things that they have given, for the music that has been presented to us, for the prayers that have been offered, for the scripture that has been read in our hearing. May the Holy Spirit now do His mighty work in our hearts and bring us to a place in our personal lives where not only do we have a high view of you, dear God, but a resulting high view of your scripture. Bring glory to yourself now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God is able. God is able. But I want to set the context before you, not only for this statement, but the rationale for the message at hand. And I will say to you that for those of you who witnessed the video display this morning in Sunday school, while I have not conducted, nor am I aware of any mathematical scientific study that has counted among fundamentalists, people of various positions, those who believe in a preserved word, in my humble opinion, are in a small minority, a very small minority. So I want to just put out before you the reason for a burden and a concern. There are two basic families of manuscripts in the Greek and the Masoretic text of the Old Testament. Whether you have in hand the King James Bible or some other modern English translation, generally speaking, with maybe a few exceptions, the Old Testament Masoretic text is agreed upon by all. But it is where the Greek New Testament, the Textus Receptus versus the critical text, stand at odds with one another. When we say or refer to the Textus Receptus, we're talking about the traditional text, the majority text, similar to it, not exactly the same, but similar. The critical text is altogether different, and let me set forth the differences very briefly. That between the Textus Receptus and the critical text, there are 8,000 word differences. 8,000 word differences. In the critical text, there are 2,800 words omitted entirely. For example, the New International Version deletes 45 entire verses and 147 portions of other scripture verses. Now, I realize that the New International Version probably is going little bit by little bit off the radar. The English Standard Version is rising to the forefront, and that probably will draw some very close scrutiny as well. Now, all that I say, those differences and omissions and deletions are important for this reason. Fundamental Bible-believing Christians, including the people of Grace Baptist Church, have a statement and have taken this historical position that we believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the Word of God. Very simply put, let me say to you that verbal inspiration has to do with the very words of Scripture. Verbal inspiration, the very words. Plenary inspiration has to do with every bit of the words of Scripture. Every word, every bit of the word. It compels us to include such passages as Mark 16 in verses 9 to 20. Sometimes you will read even in some King James translations, the Scofield Reference Bible or the some of these other modern study Bibles. There will be little notes, editor's notes at the bottom of the page that seem to infer that various passages of Scripture, such as Mark 16 or John chapter 7, verse 53, all the way through chapter 8, verse 11, are not in the best manuscripts. And therefore, they cast doubt as to whether or not they are actually part of the Bible. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11 is another one. You know what that verse says? In Matthew 18, verse 11, it is said, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." That's been omitted. And that has been cast in a doubtful posture by those who adhere to the critical text. You're familiar with the Ethiopian eunuch of Acts chapter 8. He asked this question. "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" In Acts chapter 8, 37, his confession of faith. Philip, the evangelist, said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Some of these critical text advocates eliminate entirely from the text the Ethiopian's confession prior to baptism. I would think that's important, wouldn't you? Now, once upon a time in fundamentalism, one word was sufficient to provoke a strong reaction in defense of inspiration. History will show that when the National Council of Christian Churches produced the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, they inserted the words "young woman" in the place of "virgin." So strong was the reaction among fundamentalists that on the basis of one word altered in one translation, among fundamentalists, the entire translation was scrapped and deemed unworthy. How far we have come in the year 2010, where we even have to spend time in fundamentalist churches or Bible conferences in which fundamentalists gather to discuss whether or not you have in your hands an inspired copy of the Word of God. The Scriptures say this. In Psalm 138, verse 2, the psalmist said there, made this observation, "For thou hast magnified thy word above thy name," speaking of God's name. Now think about that for a minute. "Thou hast magnified thy word above thy name." Is then the word of God preserved any less perfect than God? Let me say that again. If you look closely at Psalm 138, verse 2, and I do not wish to make a mountain on a pretext of one verse, but you think it through. "Thou hast magnified thy word above thy name." And the question I ask, is then the word of God preserved any less perfect than God? Many times over the years, I have put forth this premise. I want to move from the preface to the introduction here right now. I put forth this notion, and I believe it with all my heart, and I believe you agree with me, that a high view of God begets a high view of Scripture. Correspondingly, a low view of God begets a low view of Scripture. Almighty God is able, from Genesis to Revelation, to preserve His world, to preserve His word and to preserve His work. Let me give you some for instances. Go back into Genesis 17, please. To Abram. Genesis 17. Genesis 17, at verse number 1, when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Now keep in mind our primary focus. God is able. God is able by virtue of His power, by virtue of His omnipotence, He is able to preserve. Here He says to Abraham in verse 2, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. And notice the last portion of the phrase. Thou shalt be a father of many nations. A father of many nations. I am the Almighty God. Now, what did he have in mind? In verses 16 and 17, speaking about Sarah, or Sarai, I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Well, what did God have in mind over in verse number 21? My covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. We know at least this much. Almighty God is able, on the simplest of line of thought, to preserve Sarai at her advanced age through at least 9 months of childbearing. He's able to at least do that through 9 months. But secondly, he also issues his determination to make a covenant with Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant. Now that's still in force, but you understand that that has not yet been fulfilled and won't be fulfilled until the millennium. And yet God is able to preserve Abraham and his seed, not only for the moment of conception to the point of birth, not only for the man's lifetime and after he's gone, but his covenant will remain valid until it's fulfilled. That's a long time from then till now. And if Jesus should come today and the tribulation begin today, it will be at least 7 years from today before the millennial reign can come near on the scene. Then the Abrahamic covenant that God promised, which He has preserved intact, will be realized. Which brings us over to chapter 18 and verse number 14. The question is asked, what say ye? In Genesis 18, verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now that's amazing to me. Physically not impossible, you understand? Just simply amazing. Simply amazing. God is able to Abraham. Come to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Verse 34. To Mary, Almighty God is able to do anything. Luke 1, verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be? What is this? Well, he just informed her that she could conceive in her womb and bring forth a son. In verse 31, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. May I ask you this question? Has he given Jesus yet the throne of David? No, and he won't. Not yet. That's part of the Davidic covenant. Not yet fulfilled, but sustained by God from the day he said it to the day that it's actualized. Nevertheless, she says, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Shall be called the Son of God. And I would fast forward to verse 37. Verse 37 says, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing shall be impossible. As with Sarah, here's a woman in advanced age, given conception, a significant conception in the person of Isaac, the carrier or the purveyor of the seed of Abraham, still out there. To Mary, he goes one better. This God of the impossible, this Almighty God, supernaturally conceives in a woman's womb, independent of male semen, a child, so that that child is not subject to human contamination by way of birth. Supernaturally conceived. That's what that is all implied in the overshadowing there in this reference. You can look at every commentary on the book of Luke ever written by the old brothers or by the new scholars, and you will not find one person, to my knowledge, that has any commentary on what it means about overshadowing. You know why that is so? Because it's supernatural. How do you define that in practice? But that's what he did. Now, what is her observation in verse 49? Verse 49. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Oh, wait. Wait a minute now. You go back to Psalm 138, verse 2, and it says, thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Thy name is holy. Is his word any less so? Is what you have in your hands holy scripture? It cannot be holy scripture if it be not inspired. And if it be not inspired, it is nothing more, qualitatively, more or less than the best of men's opinions. He that is mighty, Almighty God is able, hath done great things to me. I'm going to call his name Jesus, Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. If you go over to Luke chapter 18, please, and verse 26. Luke 18 and verse number 26. In his conversation with the rich young ruler, Jesus is asked a question, makes this statement. He says, it's easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? Answer, he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. You know what's impossible with men? First of all, it's impossible with men to preserve the Word from the original autographs to this present day, even if they were so inclined. Impossible. But with God, all things are possible. All things are possible to Mary. And I would add this to the testimony. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 6, the Apostle John makes this comment. Lest there be any skeptic who says, well, I know that you say God is all powerful and He's almighty, but where in the Bible does it say He's omnipotent? Is that a truth or is that merely a theological supposition that is inferred? Or I forget, is it infer or imply? I never can keep those two things straight. Not that it makes any difference. Here's what John said. He heard the voice of a great multitude saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He reigneth. Then to Job. Go back to Job 42. Job, right in the middle of your Bible at chapter 42. Job 42. And would you please look at verse number 2. There's an answer, a response of this man Job. And by the way, this man Job, from the first chapter right to the end of the book, was said to be perfect and incomparably so among the men of his generation. And here's what he said. I know, speaking of God, that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Job's testimony, I know that thou canst do everything. Well, what's he talking about? Go back to chapter 38 just for a moment. In chapter 38, there are approximately 77 rhetorical questions that God asks Job. He asks Job, and these, I picked out a few of them for our inquiry. Look at verse number 4, for example. Here's what he asked Job. And as he asked the Job, answer for yourself. Okay? Answer for yourself. Make sure your eyeballs are on the questions. God asked him, says, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you? God says, Job. And then over in verses 17 and 18, same chapter. 38:17, have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? And can you look at me, please, in the eyeball? Eyeball to eyeball. Obviously, the answer to those two questions is nobody here has. Because when you see them, you're not going to be looking at me. You won't be looking at anybody on earth. And then, in verse 31... great question. He says, canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades? Henry Morris makes a great explanation about this, what is meant here by the sweet influences of this constellation, these stars. When he says that the Hebrew sweet influences is used only once in the Bible, its basic meaning seems to be cluster. It is known now that the stars in the constellation Pleiades, anciently known as the Seven Sisters, although the telescope reveals many more stars in the group, are bound together gravitationally. The stars in the bright constellation Orion, on the other hand, are not so bound. Only God can either bind or release the stars, as He is the one who created them and placed them in the heavens. So he says to Job, can you Can you, buying the sweet influences of Pleiades, are you able with your own power, Job, to hold all that the cluster of stars there in your gravitational power? Well, can you? Job's got to be sitting there dumbfounded. And then you look over in verse 41. This is one we talked about last week just a little bit. Unless you're a litter bug, of course, now. We might qualify. Unless you litter. If you just stop at McDonald's, you take a bite into your Big Mac, I don't want to go to McDonald's. Maybe, how about we say go to Wendy's and you buy one of those big fat cheeseburgs, the what do they call the triples? About this size, and you take a bite into that, another bite into that, and everything's just oozing down off of your face, and you realize that this is not heart healthy, so you wind your window down or push the button, out goes the cheeseburger onto the road. Question is, who provideth for the raven his food? When the young ones cry unto God, they wonder for lack of meat. So to Job says, I know that thou canst do everything. Everything. Now what about Jeremiah? In Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32. The testimony from him. Jeremiah 32, verse 17, it is written, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Same thing over in verse 27, a statement from God confirming, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? If once you realize that concerning the preservation of the Word, the world or His work is not at all dependent upon man, the copyist, the scribe, or the scholar, but on God, then you have the basic premise to understand that you have, may well and have in hand, a copy of the preserved Holy Scripture. But if you believe that the preservation is dependent on what man is able to do, then I can understand skepticism. Sometimes man can't even get out of bed right, let alone copy something correctly. Is anything too hard for thee? Well, the answer is no. The omnipotent, almighty God is able to preserve, first of all, His world. His world. Let's talk about that for a minute. Because if you divorce the reality of the truth of Scripture, that Almighty God is the Creator, then you actually destroy the very premise of and the foundation of everything else that follows. If God is not Creator, the book you have in your hand is just one thing. It is the product of men. Their opinions. However good those men may be. And by the way, as we had it pointed out to us in the video presentation today, the men who had large part in writing the Scripture were real jerks at times. And the guys who translated from the Textus Receptus to the King James English translation were jerks sometimes. But in both cases, God is able to bring about the divine inspiration, original inspiration, and He's able to supervise with the same degree of excellence, divine preservation, using the same kind of people to come to both ends. As he said in the video presentation, if you believe in original inspiration and all that goes into that, it's not a far reach to understand about supernatural preservation. Unless you have an agenda, God is able to preserve His world. I want you to look in Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians. Chapter 1. And I have you look at the 15th verse and the verses that follow. In Colossians 1, it says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature?" That'd be the dear Son mentioned in 13. "For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him." By Him and for Him. What is it that the Apostle John says in the very first classic passage of his gospel? In John chapter 1, verse 3, it confirms just what the Apostle Paul said. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. The Apostle Paul says to the Romans, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things." Now, in verse number 17, very important word that's there. Colossians 1, verse 17. "And He is before all things." And then notice what follows. "And by Him, all things consist." Consist. We get our word, our English word, sustain, from that word consist. To make stand. By Him all things consist. What's exactly mean? Concerning His creation, the God who preserves His world. If we can use poetic language, this is the truth. You'll find a reference in the Psalms and in 1 Samuel, this word. It is said, "For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's." The pillars of the earth are the Lord's. "And He hath set the world on them." He set the world on them. Now, that's not literally the case. That's a poetic illustration of God's power, His omnipotence, His almightiness in establishing and preserving the world that He created. Every little invisible atom that holds you together and what you're sitting on together and what you are sitting under together is sustained by Him. When did He begin that? When He created it. And when will He cease to do that? When it's all done. Is it all done yet? No. Should He cease to sustain right now and just selectively do so and say, "I'm going to cease to sustain the pews that the people at Grace are sitting on," and all of a sudden He stops. You know where you're sitting? Right down on the floor with a thud. He preserves His world. The psalmist said, "I bear up the pillars." I want to say to you, my friends, Almighty God is able to preserve His world. And if He's able to preserve His world, He is able to preserve His Word. And if He's able to preserve His Word, He's able to preserve His work. When we meet at the evening service, I'm going to take the second segment of this message, how that God is able to preserve His Word. And I would trust that those of you here this morning will give your every consideration to be here tonight. This is a very significant watershed moment that I believe is taking place in Christendom. Certainly important for Grace Baptist Church, but tonight I want to share with you from the Word how God preserves His Word, and to it is important that you have at your fingertips the scriptural perspective that allows you to act with confidence upon what you read in the Scripture. Let me leave you with this thought. Two classic passages in the New Testament are always resorted to, whether in the classroom or in textbooks. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, it is said that holy men of God moved as they were, holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Spirit. Two classic places in Scripture. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, his son in the faith, he gave them this commission. Preach the word of God in season, out of season. I just want to leave you with this thought. Neither the Apostle Paul, nor Timothy, nor Peter preached from the original autographs. And if they did not have the original autographs, what then were they preaching from, and what was Timothy supposed to preach out of? But the inspired Word of God. All Scripture is inspired. Someone explained it to me this day. I believe it was old Cookie Monster, Dr. Thomas A. Thomas, one of my theology profs at the college, known for his voracious appetite of large cookies, would be munching on a cookie during class, and he made this illustration with regard to that reference of all Scripture. He said, when you look at a dog is an animal. Yes? The dogs that Noah had on board his ark were animals, were they not? The dog that you hear barking in the morning near your house is an animal, yes? You know what hasn't changed from that time to this time? Dogs are animals. Scripture, all Scripture, past, present, future, all Scripture is the Word of God. When he says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, he didn't just mean that which had been written or that which is being in the process of being recorded, because it hadn't all been to that point, but he was referring to all Scripture that would be yet written and concluded at the end of the apostolic era. All Scripture given by inspiration of God. Please come tonight. The health, the survivability, and the viability of your church depends on what you have in your heart concerning the Word of God. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have entrusted to your people, feeble, frail, contrary types, for hundreds of years, the Scriptures. Thank God for the men who labored in ages gone by to record so that we could have in our hand a copy of the inspired record. Lord, help us to weigh that and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. Even he, Lord, apparently did not have in his hand a copy of the originals. But his word was authoritative. His word inspired. Of that we are certain. Now, dear Heavenly Father, give us a high view of Almighty God who is able, and a high view of your word. May we read it, believe it, and live upon it until Jesus comes, for we ask it in his name. Amen.